Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and we're going to read through verse 45. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant. It's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's holy and perfect word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me now by your Holy Spirit, and that you would only say what you would want us to hear. And Father, we pray that we would know Christ all the more, that you would encourage us, and that we'd convict us, and that we'd even go out and live it this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to see something with me this morning. Kind of before we do anything else, I just want you to get this picture in your mind. I just want you kind of just to see it. There's this road, and it's climbing up out of the Jordan Valley, and it's on its way winding along to Jerusalem. And there Jesus is on it, and he's walking ahead of everyone else. And Mark tells us this in that one short line, that Jesus was walking ahead of them. And you can read that and you can kind of just skip by it real fast. It's easy to read right by it, but I don't want us to do that today, because as you read through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is almost never walking ahead, or at least we're not told that he's walking ahead. The only other place that you'll find it's after the resurrection, where Jesus is going ahead of the disciples into Galilee. So when Mark shows us this, Jesus out there, out front, he's on that road, and he's on the road to his own execution. I think Mark is really wanting to point us to something. You see, this isn't a man that's being pulled toward his death. It's not a man that's dragging his feet, hoping for some type of delay, hoping that someone might stop this. No, Jesus knows exactly what's waiting for him. And he's already told the disciples this twice, and now he's telling them again in even greater detail than before. The betrayal, the death sentence, the mocking, the spitting, the whip, the cross, and still Jesus is out there walking ahead, leading the way, setting the pace. And that's what I want us to see, that nobody's dragging him to the cross, to Jerusalem. He's leading the way himself all the way there, and we need to sit with that, because I think most of us kind of know what it's like to dread something, don't we? To dread that hard conversation that you might have to have. Maybe it's dreading going to the doctor to hear a potential diagnosis. Maybe it's dreading saying goodbye to somebody they might not ever see again. And of course, what do we do when we know one of those things is coming into our lives? We want to slow down. We want to look for a way around it. We want to somehow let somebody else go in our place. But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He just sets his face forward and he walks. And here's what I want you to think about what that means. Your and mine, our road to salvation was walked deliberately. It was walked with purpose. It was walked with intention. It was walked with eyes wide open, knowing exactly where he was going. You see, nobody took this from Jesus. He personally gave it step by step. And he did so long before he ever reached the garden, long before the nails in the hands. He was already giving. The giving had already begun right here on this dusty road with his friends constantly just messing up and stumbling along behind them, and they're amazed, but yet they're so afraid at the same time. And these disciples, they can feel that something enormous is happening, even if they really don't understand it yet or can even say what it is yet. So before we look at what these disciples say to him, before we even look at what's in their hearts, I want us just to linger here for a moment with Jesus just walking ahead. That's our Jesus. That's our God. See, because with all that follows in this passage, the wrong request, the prideful ambitions, every failure of these men who love him the most, it all happens in the shadow of this, a Savior who's on his way to the cross. He already knew the cost, and he walked it anyway. So we're going to look at that first. That's going to be our first point this morning. Before we look at anything else, Jesus walks toward the cross. Look at verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. So that's the picture. That's the picture I just painted. What Mark is showing us and tells us exactly what now Jesus actually says as they're walking. And I want you to notice something here. This isn't the first time that he's mentioned this. This is now the third time Jesus has told his disciples that he must suffer, that he must die. The first time is back in chapter 8, and the second time is in chapter 9. But this time, here in chapter 10, it's different. This time he doesn't just speak in general terms that he has to suffer and that he has to die. No, he gets much more specific. This time he says exactly what is going to take place. Betrayed to the chief priest and the scribes, condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit on, flogged, killed, and 3 days later, rise. 8 very specific details, all in a specific order as they will happen. Now, here's why this matters. Some people read this passage and say, well, Jesus couldn't have known all this in advance. He must have written this in after the fact. But we need to remember this is who Jesus is. He is God. There's no problem here at all. God, who numbers the hairs on your head, definitely can number the days of his Son. You see, this isn't a prophecy written after the event. This is the sovereign Lord of history walking into what he's known is already that is coming. And there isn't one detail here at all that takes Jesus by surprise. Not the betrayal, not the mockery, not the whip, not the cross. Jesus names it all in advance because he isn't the victim of these events. No, he is the Lord over all of them. You see, Isaiah had written it centuries before, a servant despised and rejected, wounded and crushed and poured out to death. Jesus knows these words. He knew Isaiah as he spoke them, and yet Jesus, he still doesn't turn back. Beloved, this isn't an accident interrupting God's plan. This is God's plan. It's God's plan happening right on schedule, exactly the way God has intended it. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus exposes what's in us. Jesus exposes as what's in us. So look now at verse 35. And this is always amazing when you read things like this. James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, Teacher, they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, that's a pretty bold thing to ask anybody, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine going to your boss and saying, hey, I want you to do whatever I ask, and I want you to do it now, and I want you to do it my way. And see how far you get with that. And of course, think about the timing of this. Jesus has just finished telling them about the betrayal, the mockery, the cross, and this is what kind of rises up out of James and John. Not grief, not sorrow, not what in the world is getting ready to happen, Jesus. Just a request for themselves. And of course, this isn't the first time God has heard a request like this. Back in the Old Testament, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has just become king, and God appears to him, and he says, ask, Solomon, and what I shall give you. And do you remember what Solomon, what he asked for? He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for long life. He doesn't ask for the heads of his enemies. No, he asks for wisdom. He asks for an understanding heart to lead God's people well. And of course, as you read on in chapter 3, because Solomon asked that, God gave him everything that he didn't even ask for. Now watch what happens here in our passage of Mark. Jesus offers James and John something close to what he said back then with a blank check. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And of course, out it comes. Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left hand in your glory. Here they are, people closest to Jesus, learning from Jesus day after day, and they don't ask for wisdom. They ask for position. They don't ask to become more like their rabbi, their master, their Christ. They don't ask to become more like Christ. They ask to sit next to him where everybody can see them. And when you think about this, these people, James and John, these aren't bad people. They aren't villains. They aren't the Pharisees and the scribes. These are two of Jesus' closest friends, men who left their nets. They left their families and their father to follow Jesus. And even they, as I just said, 3 years of walking with the Son of God, and they still have this thing living deep, deep inside them. Wanting to be first, wanting to be known, wanting the world to see how close that they are to greatness. And the thing is, if it's in these two, it's in every single one of us. That's not just a knock against James and John. It's an honest look in the mirror. It's saying that I want to receive all the credit. Give me the recognition. Give me the seat of honor. And then Jesus responds. He tells them the truth, the hard truth. Verse 38, he says, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" Now that cup, when you look at it throughout the whole Old Testament, it's usually the cup of God's wrath. Cup of God's wrath poured out on sin. You see, Jesus is asking them, can you drink what I am about to drink? Can you be plunged into what I am about to be plunged into? And of course, without missing a beat, they answer, "We're able. No problem." And that might be the most unbelievable line in this whole passage. Two men who are about to abandon him at his arrest, and here they are confidently promising that they can handle what only Jesus can handle. And of course, that's what sin does, isn't it? Makes us confident. Like we can handle anything long before we're ever tested. And Jesus doesn't shame them for the answer. He just tells them the truth. You will drink the cup, but not the way I drink it. You'll suffer for my name, but you'll never pay. You'll never pay for anybody's sin. That belongs to Jesus alone. And of course, it's in all of our hearts, right? Because when the other 10 hear what James and John asked for, all of a sudden, verse 41, was it said that they became indignant? That's just kind of a churchy way of saying that they are really mad that they didn't ask for it first. So now all 12 stand exposed, not just two ambitious men, but 12. They've watched this teacher of theirs heal the blind, feed thousands of people, and they're still fighting over who gets the good seats. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we're 13, 14, 15, and 16. You see, it's true, most of us didn't wake up this morning wanting maybe to sit at Jesus' right hand or left hand in glory. But don't we, in essence, want basically the same thing? We like to be noticed. We want our work to be seen. We want our name mentioned. We want our contribution somehow to be remembered. We love it when we hear somebody say, "Well done," and they mean it. That's not just ancient history. That's not just something that happened on that dusty road as they were following Jesus 2,000 years ago. No, that's tomorrow. It's Tuesday and Wednesday every day this week for each and every one of us. That's the meeting where you wondered why somebody else got the credit. That's the family gathering where you kept score, not trying to mean to. May even mean the quiet comparison you made even when you came in this morning to somebody that's sitting a row or two away from you. That's what we do. It's what lives inside every single one of us. James and John, they said the quiet part out loud. But now point three, Jesus shows us another way. Look at verse 42. Before I read it, notice this. Jesus calls them to himself. And I love this because we've talked about this in weeks past. These men have just been arguing about who deserves what instead of stepping back away from these disciples and discuss and just being frustrated with them. He draws them close. And I just love that every single time. It's just a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, because that's how he deals with us individually too. It's never at a distance, it's with nearness. So he starts here by naming what they already know in verse 42. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You see, Jesus isn't teaching anything new at this point. I mean, everybody standing there knew exactly what he meant. He knew how bad Rome was and how Rome operated over them. Everyone knew what it was like to live under somebody that uses power for themselves. And that's even true of today. That's just how the world works. Whoever gets the most influence gets to call the shots. Whoever climbs the ladder the highest gets to look down. And then Jesus says something that none of them expected to hear. He says, but it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. That's not simply a command about the future. No, he's saying it right now. Not someday, but today. Not so with you now. You see, if you belong to this king, you already belong to this kingdom that runs on a totally separate way of life, a different set of rules. And what are they? Verse 43, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And think about what Jesus just did by saying that. The disciples wanted to know how high they could rise and be where everybody's looking to them, but Jesus told them that they're under living under a different law entirely. It's not just some small adjustment to the world system. It's completely different, entirely different kingdom. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew exactly what this meant as he lived it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He told the Corinthians that the apostles had become like men sentenced to death. Last in the procession. Held in contempt while others are praised. Not because the calling is small, but because that's simply what it looks like following a king who already leads, who's already out front leading by serving. And here's what I want you to think about and see. Most of the time, that kind of greatness, it never makes the headlines, it never makes the papers, it never makes it onto social media. It could be as simple as a mother getting up at 2 a.m. again and again with nobody watching or thanking her. It could be taking a meal to somebody's door completely unasked. All kinds of different things like that. Nobody claps for that. Nobody puts your name in a program. And Jesus says that's exactly where this kind of greatness, it lives. You know, and I think about it as, you know, not just individually, but even us as a church. I mean, of course we want to see this church grow. Of course we want to see the seats filled. We want people to meet Jesus here, to hear the gospel here, but our ambition can't simply be measured about how many people are coming or how well known our church is in the city. Now Jesus gives us a much better question to ask, not how we're growing, but how are we serving for the name of the gospel? But here's the trouble with a verse like this. We can hear it. We can even agree with it and still not have it within you. Knowing you should serve doesn't necessarily make you able to. Wanting to let go of that highest seat of recognition and honor and glory doesn't somehow loosen your grip upon it. You know, as I sat here and thought about that, if Jesus leaves us with a command to be slave of all, and if that's just the end of it, then it's not very good news, is it? It's just a taller ladder, a taller mountain that we have to climb, the one that we're already failing to climb. So something else has to be true here, something underneath that command of what Jesus is saying, because this king doesn't just tell his people what to do and then he walks away. No, he's about to show us where this power for it actually comes from. And it's never, ever in trying harder. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. Jesus gives his life for us. So we come to verse 45. And I want us to slow all the way down here because this is the verse, this whole passage, it started out broad and it's all coming to this single verse. Look with me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now think about that title for a moment, Son of Man. It kind of sounds loving, kind of sounds humble, but it isn't. It comes from the prophet Daniel, who saw one like a Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven. And he was given dominion, and he was given glory, and he was given a kingdom so that people, every nation, every language would serve him. That's who's speaking this verse. Not just a wandering teacher that happens to be walking along this road. No, it's a king with every right to be served by everyone he meets. And Jesus is saying here, I didn't come for that. I came to serve. The king becomes the servant. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. And then he tells us exactly what that service, what that serving cost him. It says to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom, it's a price. It's paid to set somebody free who can't free themselves. And even centuries before Jesus ever walked this road, we talked about it already. Isaiah was already there describing the one who would ultimately pay it. He'd be despised. He'd be rejected, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, can you see it? The king of Daniel's vision, the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy, they all come and converge and meet in this one man on one road, and he's walking toward the cross. You have to listen carefully what this means for you, because whatever debt sin has left you carrying, whatever shame you've never told anybody about, whatever failure that you might be certain that disqualifies you, Jesus didn't come to somehow make you feel better about it or manage it. No, he came to pay it in full. That ransom wasn't paid to the devil as though God was satisfying something to David. No, it was paid to satisfy the perfect justice of God himself because of our sin. Because our sin is first and foremost against God. And he's the one who sent his son to pay the ransom, to settle the debt. Beloved, if you've yet to turn your life to Christ, hear this clearly. The ransom that Jesus paid on the cross is sufficient for you. It's all that needs to be done. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, turn to Him. Trust in what He's already finished, and you'll be set free. You know, a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you saw the news, there's a man named Derek Moore who was at Myrtle Beach with his family, and he saw a girl who's caught up in a rip current, and he went in after her, and he got her back to shore somehow, but the current, it pulled him under, and he didn't come back up. Derek Moore was a husband, he was a father of four, he was a school teacher where all the kids called him Coach. And his family's planning his funeral as this week as we sit here today. And I share this because for one just brief moment, we saw something true about what love looks like. Love sees somebody who can't save themselves, and he moves towards them at full cost. And that's just barely a glimpse of the shadow of what Jesus did. Except Jesus didn't lose His life by accident in a current. No, He walked into the deep on purpose, knowing exactly what it would cost. And amazingly, He didn't stay under. 3 days later, He rose, the ransom was paid, and the grave couldn't hold onto the one who paid it. Now, if you want to see what this kind of grace and mercy can do to somebody, what they can do to a man, I would have you look at the Apostle John. Yes, that same man who was like, I want to sit at your right or left hand in glory. The same John who said, we are able, not knowing what he was saying. You see, years later, that same man picked up a pen and he wrote these words to the church in 1 John. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Do you hear what has changed? The young John wanted a throne to sit beside Jesus. And now, much later, the old John wants to lay down his life down for others. So what happened? What happened between the young John and the old John? Well, he watched. He watched Jesus walk ahead. He watched Jesus walk every step of that road to Jerusalem. He watched the betrayal, the mockery, the cross. He watched the king become a servant. He watched Jesus give his life as a ransom. He said he would give. Then he watched the tomb stand empty, and that's what grace does. It doesn't simply forgive us and leave us as it found us. No, it takes proud hearts, deeply sinful hearts, and makes them humble. It takes people like James and John and you and I who ask for what they can get, and it makes them a people ask what they can give. But make no mistake, there is still a lot of James and John deep inside every one of us. We still want to be seen. We still want to keep score. We still ask in hundreds of quiet ways, what's in it for me? It's just who we are. And yet Jesus knows that about every one of us. And he kept walking to Jerusalem. Anyway, not because you earned it, not because you somehow deserve it, but because he came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And here's the good news. Here's the gospel. The ransom has been paid in full forever. So as you walk out of here today, keep your eyes on the one who walked ahead of you. Because he did it. He paid the price. He paid the ransom so that we could have eternal life with him. Let us pray.